So just to give you all a little bit more in depth what we're about to do. So the goal of today is to really help us whenever we're reading the New Testament to when we see the New Testament author reference the Old Testament to be like, that's a flag in a good way. Like, hey, look at this. This is super important because this pertains to Christ. And so I want you to make sense of that and help you as you, like, when you go back to read that text, to be like, okay, how did that fit? And we're not going to be talking about so much how did that fit, but like, okay, some reason this New Testament author said that this fits. And so, because like some things, I just want to mention this too, like some things that didn't pertain, like didn't really look like prophecy in the Old Testament, some authors would be like, hey, this is that. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? So, because like some... one of the things we have to realize too when we read an Old Testament prophet is some things are forth telling. So like they're telling us like, hey, repent now. You see what I'm saying? So it's like it's a message going out now, like repent, get your life right. Then some things are foretelling, which is going to be like, hey, this is going to happen. But then sometimes when we get to the New Testament, you'll see a New Testament author reference a text that wasn't necessarily foretelling, but they're like, we're like, how did they get that? But it didn't, in the Old Testament context, it didn't necessarily look like it was something that was bringing that forward. Does that make sense? So it's like, you have some of those texts in the Old Testament.
Started?
Yeah.
What time is it?
9:23.
Oh, Lord.
And so.
I'm so sorry. No, it's okay.
Yeah, and so you have some of those texts you could say are forward looking. So some of those foretelling texts are forward looking. So they're looking for a greater fulfillment. Does that make sense? But then some of those texts that are back there that in the Old Testament don't seem to have a forward looking fulfillment. But one of the New Testament authors was like, that's actually a backward looking. So when they look back at it, that they're like, hey, Christ, we see Christ here. Does that make sense? So I know it seems a little, it's a lot of words and it's a lot of foretell, back, forward, all those things. And so I just want you to keep in mind when we're looking at the Old Testament prophets, sometimes they're forthtelling, so they're telling something that's going to happen. And so there's forward-looking aspect to that text. Sometimes they're forthtelling, which is like they're preaching to their group of people and like, hey, get right now. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. But then sometimes the New Testament authors are looking at some of these Old Testament texts that didn't necessarily seem foretelling, but they're backwards looking. And they're like, hey, looking back at this, does that make sense?
Do we have the markers still?
Yeah, I have them. Okay. And so they're right here. Okay. All right, so y'all are in John 19.
Yep.
Y'all are in Zechariah 12. Okay. Can y'all read Zechariah 12 verses 7 to 10?
Salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. On that day the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they pierced, they shall mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn.
Thank you for reading that. So I want to make note of this. When we come to Zechariah, next to Daniel, this is the most complicated book in the Old Testament, because there's so much of the New Testament's built out of these passages right here. And there's a lot of unknown in the sense of like, think about hearing that. And you're there. You hear Zechariah say this and you're like,
what does that mean?
Well, thank God God's going to destroy the enemies of Jerusalem. But it's like, wait, the one who appears. So wait, do we have to sacrifice somebody now? Wait, a firstborn son? So it has to be a first. So it's like, you see how there's these different things are coming when Zechariah is saying these things. And so now I want you, Rachel, to read John 19, 34 through 37, I believe it is.
Okay.
one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says they will look on him whom they have pierced.
Okay. So I believe, Pat or Matt, can you get to Psalm 34? I believe that's the one it's referencing. So can you read that one more time, Rachel?
Mm-hmm. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says they will look on him whom they have pierced.
Okay, so we know we're talking about what? What's John talking about?
Jesus.
What happened to Jesus,
it's
right? And so you don't necessarily see John saying, hey, in Zechariah 12:10, this happened. But he said, this happened. But I want you to pay attention to this. In verse 36, these things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. So, boom, that's a flag in a good way. It's a good flag, not a bad flag. Boom, go back, look. And so think about this. You hear this for the first time, John's gospel. You're a Gentile. You were born somewhere. You don't even know what he's talking about. But you hear, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. So it's like, all right, how do I understand what's going on if I don't even know what they're talking about? And so that's just a side note to, like, how important it is that our, like, Christianity is born out of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And these, everything that Jesus did is born out of, and is the validity of Jesus's ministry is in that. And so there's everything we have is built out of that. And so whenever we see these New Testament authors raise that flag, we need to go back and be like, okay, what happened? How did Jesus fulfill this?
That's good.
Okay. And so now, can you read yours again one more time?
Yeah.
Levi? So we're back to Zechariah 12:10.
You want 8 through 10 or just 10?
Do 9 through 10.
On that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn.
Can you read that second half of it one more time?
When they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn.
Okay. So do you see how in this particular passage in Zechariah, we don't see the one talking about his bones, but you see how the New Testament author combined. So we're going to call that a composite scripture. So he brought those two passages together in light of the resurrection. In light of the crucifixion. And so it's beautiful when you see these New Testament authors take things that they see, combine them, and bring it together and be like, here's what it means and here's what it meant. Does that make sense? And so I really want us to think about, too, when we go back to that Old Testament and we try to figure it out. I don't want y'all to know, I'm not trying to tell you what this means today. I'm just trying to get you to look at it, and I just want you to start thinking and going through that. I think we know what it means in light of Christ. You see what I'm saying? Because John's like, boom, here it is. And so let's point our attention to the board. So do you see how here we have this arrow that's coming down, okay? And this is a way I liked. I read this in a book somewhere, and I saw this demonstration, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is the greatest thing I've ever seen. So in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created everything. Y'all are familiar with that. So God comes down to dwell on earth. So earth is what? His dwelling place. He told Adam and Eve, come down here, and I want you to subdue the creation, and I want you to make this an inhabitants for me. So, well, they couldn't handle that. They fall. That's what the X stands for. Sin enters in. They've fallen. Then you see, this is not a perfect graph, but I just want you to see. So God come down to dwell in the beginning. Things happen. Sin enters in. Fall. The separation. Now you see this arrow that's forward to the cross. So that's the Old Testament. So that's the promise of Abraham. So Jesus promised, I'm sorry, God promised to what? To Eve, what? I'm going to send someone to crush the serpent. And they're going to be at odds with each other. Then all that time, that arrow represents all the stuff up to John the Baptist to when we see Jesus come on the cross and die for our sins, but also to what? Take the power from Satan away from him. Mm-hmm. Then we see the arrow that on the other side of the cross, that's the commission. That's us going. That's the new, that's Acts. Does that make sense? That's Acts and all the epistles. And then the very end is Revelation, that arrow coming down, because what Jesus is coming back, heaven is coming. The New Jerusalem is coming. And so you see on the end story, on the end note of both sides of this story is what God wants to what? Be here.
Be with us. Yeah.
He wants to be with us. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we see this is one of the things. And I want you to, we can also replace the word be with us for kingdom. God wants his kingdom to be here. Mm-hmm. And so, because that's kind of interchangeable. It's not perfect in explaining it that way. But I want you to think about how in the world is what we're reading fitting with fit in this grand story of how when Jesus died on that cross, or when Jesus was leading up to that cross, and then the New Testament authors are looking at him and they're writing the things that they saw, they're writing the things that he said, then they're pulling these scriptures out of the Old Testament and they're like, hey, see, look, it was here. It was coming. And so, especially in Zechariah, whenever Levi read that first passage, it was talking about what? God's going to destroy the enemies of Jerusalem. And so it's like, okay, all right, you're talking about destroying enemies of Jerusalem. So that part hasn't happened yet in the sense that we think it has, in the sense that they didn't crush his bones, or they mourned the one they pierced. So it's like, okay, he kind of cherry picks a part of that verse and is like, hey, this part necessarily has happened or is happening or is going to happen. But the rest of that verse is kind of open in the air. It's like, okay, what's happening here? Mm-hmm. And so that's something whenever you go back to look and you see it seems like a New Testament author maybe cherry-picked a passage. They're not necessarily, you got to remember, they're inspired by God. Mm-hmm. And so what they write down is what God wants them to have. And so when we see that, we have to realize they're not, even if it seems like they're disregarding the words around that passage, remember, God inspired them to write it. And it's going to flow with the grand story of how God wants, how God has all these things to happen. Does that make sense? And so I want us to think about when you, give me a second, I'm trying to gather my thought here. When we look at these things, I want to encourage you that if it seems like it doesn't fit, like what they're pulling out of there, remind yourself, they were inspired by God to do this. How does this fit in the grand story? But then how sometimes these passages will only make sense looking at it through the lens of Christ. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that's it. We're done. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right. So there's another
passage.
Yeah. So there's another passage I want us to look at. This time it's in Matthew 27. Can you go to Matthew 27, Levi? 27, 9 through 10. And then, Rachel, can you go to Zechariah 11, 12 to 13?
Matthew what?
Matthew 27, 9 to 10.
That's really cool.
Rachel, can you read Zechariah 11, verses 12 to 13?
Said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Wait, what am I reading to?
To 13.
Okay. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter.
So what happened in those two verses? Zechariah's telling them, give me the money if you see fit. How much was it?
30.
Then God tells him to do what?
Put it in the house.
Throw it in the potter's house. Okay. And so this passage is super interesting. Yeah. And so let's go to Matthew 27. I'm sorry, 20. Yeah, Matthew 27, 9 to 10. Can you read that for us? Levi.
Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me.
So Do you see how he said what were fulfilled? Another flag, boom. Mm-hmm. Old Testament reference. Go back and check it out. But I'm just curious. Who was the prophet that he associated that passage with?
Jeremiah.
But we just read it out of Zechariah. Yeah. Okay. So Jeremiah has a lot of themes with the potter's house and with those things. Zechariah is not as what's the word I'm looking for? He's not a major prophet in the sense that Jeremiah is. Mm-hmm. So remember earlier we were talking about composite scriptures. We'll mm-hmm. see them pull. I'm sorry, I never got you to read Psalm 34. But they'll pull a passage from a psalm or they'll pull a passage from a prophet and they'll put them together. Mm-hmm. And that's a composite. And so they're not necessarily, it looks like they're cherry picking things, right? But it's like they're bringing this together and they're blending. So we're going to call that an interpretive blend. So they're blending it. Does that make sense? And they're making sense of it for us. So when we know when we go back and look, we can look at it through the lens of Christ and it's going to make more sense. Mm-hmm. Now, I want you to think about this. Can you read it one more time, Levi?
Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me.
Okay. And then, Rachel, can you read Zechariah 11, 12, 13 again?
Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter.
So what's the house of the Lord in that passage, y'all think?
The temple.
The temple. So where do we know that Judas threw the... Who was it that he bought the... Who was it that gave Judas...
The priest.
The money. The priest. Mm-hmm. He gets it. We know he's remorseful. He's like, oh. And then he goes to bring it back. So, to the temple, and they're like, we can't take this money. It's blood money.
Even though we gave it
it's
to
so
you.
It's so ironic. <It's> like, we've given this to you. It was blood money even before. That's besides the point.
Yeah.
But we gave it to you, and then all this is happening.
Well, in verse 5 says, throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple.
Boom.
So, he actually threw them just exactly like Zechariah did.
Yeah.
And so... It's beautiful.
Were you about to say that? I'm sorry.
No, you're good.
No, that's
you're
great.
Good.
That's awesome.
That's beautiful. And y'all are always welcome to say stuff. And so, remember, the point is when we see this is fulfilled or as it is written or so that it, as it's said in the scriptures, any of those flags, those are like, hey, guys, go back. Look at this. This is what Jesus did. And so, but remember, when we look at this, because let's read a little bit of Zechariah.
We're gonna go in there. What's amazing to me about these prophets, like when you study Ezekiel especially, what God requires of them mm-hmm. and their obedience, mm-hmm. just their flat out obedience to do the crazy things
yeah.
that he had them to do without question, just convicts me.
Me too.
Because he will ask us to do those things sometimes and we won't understand why. Mm-hmm. And I think there were times, a lot of times, where they didn't understand why God was asking them to do the things. They couldn't always see all the way into the future of exactly what they were being called to do.
Yeah.
Until the day they stand before him
yeah.
and say, oh, that's why you told me to say that. That's why you had me lay like that. That's why you had me do that. That's why you took my wife and told me not to cry. That's why you, even though you told me that, it ripped my heart out, you know. And and if we are obedient, even when he calls us to do what we think is ridiculous, mm-hmm. or we don't understand, we have no idea what's on the other side,
mm-hmm.
or what God is really trying to do.
Amen.
And look, I mean, look at what God can do
yeah.
out of the ridiculous or the crazy.
Yeah.
You know? Or what it looks like in our eyes, you
yeah.
know?
Yeah.
And what really is crazy and ridiculous sometimes.
Yeah.
Poor Ezekiel. Oh my word.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's beautiful. I'm glad you said that. Super practical.
Mm-hmm.
Let's start in Zechariah 11:4. I'm just going to start reading. And I want you to, as we're reading this, be thinking about, because we're going to read through to the end of this chapter. So it's about 17 verses. And think about the context of what we just read. And try not to think of it in light of Christ. Just for a second. Okay? All right. Because be thinking about what these people are thinking. All right?
Yeah.
This is what the Lord my God said. Shepherd the flock marked for slaughter. Ooh, that's brutal. Hey, go shepherd those people that are about to die. Their buyers slaughter them and go unpunished. Those who sell them say, praise the Lord, I am rich. Their own shepherds do not spare them. For I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, declares the Lord. I will give everyone into the hands of their neighbors and their king. They will devastate the land, and I will not rescue anyone from their hands.
Wow.
This is intense.
Yeah.
God, it's like God's just letting go of them. Bye. So I shepherded the flock marked for, here's Zechariah. So I shepherded that flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock. Then I took two staffs and called one favor and the other union. And I shepherded that flock. In 1 month, I got rid of three of those former shepherds. Okay. The flock detested me. Here I am with favor and union. And I grew wary, and sorry, the flock detested me, and I grew wary of them and said, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish. This does not sound good, guys.
No.
They're in bad shape. God sent them the shepherd, and the shepherd's mad at them now. All right. So, and then, so listen, sorry. Let the dying die and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh.
Uh-oh.
Cannibalism here. Then I took my staff called favor and broke it. And revoking the covenant I had made with all the nations. It was revoked on that day. And so the oppressed of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. I told them, if you think it best to give me my pay, but if not, keep it. Now, what does his tone sound like?
He's ticked.
He's mad. So you think he's really worried about getting that money? I would say not. So, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. The handsome price at which they valued me. What's this sound like? Sarcasm. They detested me. I detested them. Pay me if you think it, you see it right. They pay him. God says, throw it away. This is incredible. The handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. Then I broke my second staff. He just broke the union. Then the Lord said, Then I broke my second staff. This is verse 14. Breaking the family bond between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for I'm going to raise up a shepherd of their land who will not care for the lost or seek the young or heal the injured or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hooves. This is brutal. This is, they're in dire straits. This is bad shape for these people. So now when John quotes back to this, imagine knowing the context and you're like, wait, you're telling me the guy who just died on that cross has something to do with this? Are you starting to see what I'm saying? How it's like, it seems like when they brought that text out, they're just totally what? It seems like it disregarded what's going on in that text. So it seems like a cherry pick. But is it really? No. Because what did we talk about earlier? Some texts are foretelling. They're telling something that's going to happen in the future. So in a sense, you could kind of say that's foretelling, but if you're in that group of people who you just saw Zechariah break both those staffs, your head's hanging low. You just got told God's going to give you a shepherd that's going to destroy you basically and take advantage of you. It's not looking good. But then John quotes this text. So when we see John quote it, we see him backward looking at that text. He's looking back at it and he's like, ah, Christ. This happened to Christ. You see what I'm saying? So I don't want you to be like, what do you mean? In the sense of like, how in the world? But these are the things that I don't want you, and when I point this out, I'm not trying to get you to focus on, okay, how's this fit? But just remember that the point is to get us to look back, because remember, when we see the scripture's been fulfilled, as it is written, these ways is in order for the scriptures. Whenever you see those references, go back, look, how did this fit? And this seems like an awkward fit when you don't put Christ there, because it's judgment. Yeah. That's what happened. It's judgment. And so it's And I'm not sitting here trying to be like, oh, well, here's Christ here and here's Christ there. But when we look back through the lens that the New Testament author is telling us to look back through, this passage all of a sudden went from being a judgment passage to what? Praise God, this is our redemption. You see what I'm saying? And so I hope that makes you think about whenever we see those references and to want to study it even in more depth. But don't get hung up on a passage necessarily where you're like, how in the world did they get that out of that? Does that make sense? And so I want to encourage you to also, when you see something like this, go back to the grand story of the scriptures. God's wanting to dwell and install his kingdom on this earth. This is part of the process. Does that make sense? So, oh my gosh. I thought that was going to take me way longer. I was hoping we'd be done by now. But, but because I feel like
it's always okay to finish early.
Yeah. And so here's another example. Actually, before I go into that, do we have any questions or thoughts, discussion?
Question.
Yeah.
So when it talks about how he's referencing Jeremiah, is that passage in Jeremiah as well as Zechariah?
Let's look at it. Somebody open it up.
It is. It's
32:6.
So I believe that reference to Jeremiah is in a handful of different passages in Jeremiah. And so that's a great question. Mm-hmm. Remember, we're talking about the grand story of Scripture or the theme of the Scriptures? Mm-hmm. Some of these books have themes within them. So like Jeremiah's theme, the potter. Sorry, Jeremiah's, a lot of his themes have to do with the pot, with pottery. And then Zechariah's theme has to do with shepherding. You see what I'm saying? And so let's keep going, Rachel. You got it?
Where'd you say it was, babe?
You said Jeremiah 6:26.
32:6-9.
By my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption, my purchase is yours. Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, by my field that is in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth, and Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver.
Can you stop right there?
Yes.
So that one was 17. That's not what the passage said in the New Testament. But he referenced what else? We know that it was an allusion to Zechariah, because he got paid 30 pieces, sarcastically.
What's the difference between pieces of silver and shekels of silver?
All right, so when you get into like measurements like that, it gets tricky. Because no one...
Well, I know 17 and 30 are different.
Yeah, 17 and 30. But it could... No one really knows, and particularly how much that one. You can guess how much that was, but... Because they might not have given him actually 30 pieces, but just something that weighed or was equivalent to. When you start getting into the equivalent to, it's just like vague. And not that the scriptures are vague in the sense of like we can't trust them, but in the sense of like you're dealing with things. And it's like there's some of these things that are vague in the sense. So back to what you were saying.
He says he weighed the money on scales. Yeah. So it was actually just weighed money instead of counted out money. So
that one was weighed money. Zechariah says... 30 pieces, which could have also been weighed money. So we're doing what I was hoping we would do. It's making us think about it and going back. And so sometimes you'll see a quote in the New Testament of an Old Testament passage, and it doesn't quite line up with the Old Testament. This is why. These guys in the New Testament, even Jesus himself, quoted from the Greek version of the Old Testament. So they spoke Greek. So sometimes the Greek version was translated from the Hebrew. Well, when you translate, sometimes you might, whoever translated it might have put it a different way or may have made a slight change to it. Doesn't mean we can't trust it. I'm not saying Jesus misused the word of God. Never. He is the word of God. Whatever he says, that's what it is. You see what I'm saying? And if he decided to use that version, praise God. Proof for different Bible versions right there. But what I'm saying is, you'll see there's different texts that some authors had access to, And when they quote an Old Testament reference or allude to an Old Testament thing, it might not look exactly the way it looks in the Hebrew because they quoted it from the Septuagint, which is the Greek. Does that make sense? And so just because they use a translation that might not be as accurate to the text doesn't mean we can't trust it. But it shows that we should pay attention to those things and be like, maybe there's a nuance there that we needed to see that we might not have seen had he not used that different version. That I know, I feel like I'm spaghettiing us right now.
No, you're not.
And I'm
you're
sorry.
Not. You're really not.
And so the point of what I'm trying to do is get us to trust our Bible even more, but to get us to look at it closer and how to make sense of the parts that don't quite seem to fit. Because, you know, like in children's church, we can just be like, boom, slap it all together. But it's like in here, we can crack this thing open and be like, hey, it doesn't quite fit perfectly right here. How did they make it work? You see what I'm saying? And I want us to think about that when you're reading. Okay. So does that answer your question at all? A little bit?
Yes. Okay. Did you find another reference, Rachel, or Jeremiah?
Besides yeah, that but it's long. You have to read them thing. It's Jeremiah 19, 1 through 13.
Let's read that, Joker. We got time.
Are you reading it? You want me to read it?
Yeah, you can pull it up.
So in my footnote in Matthew does say this. It says, while drawing on a combination of words from Jeremiah and Zechariah, Matthew attributes the prophecy of Jeremiah as a more prominent prophet. In the same way, Mark combines quotations from Isaiah and Malachi, but cites only Isaiah as the more prominent prophet. So it seems like they usually just give the quote to the
prominent
major
prophet.
Prophets and not the minor prophets.
And you have to remember, their intent was they're writing a letter. They didn't think they were writing an epistle for the Bible. You know, they were writing a letter. And so you got to think of it in that. Even though it was Holy Spirit... Oh, I lost the word.
No, it's inspired.
Help me. Yes, inspired.
It's got human fingerprints all
over
it.
That's what you've got to think about it. You know, that it they weren't thinking that they were just...
Yeah.
So that's why when they pull that out, they're not citing every single reference in the Old Testament, yeah. You know.
Before we go to that, I want to say this too. Y'all know, are you familiar with the end of Deuteronomy? Whenever Moses is like, hey, there's someone coming...
Yes, the prophet.
Him, the prophet. And so Islam says, oh, that's Muhammad.
Yeah.
Joseph Smith says, that's me. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And so we know that to be, especially in the beginning of John, Moses came with what? The law and, I forgot what the word is, but Jesus comes with grace and truth. I believe that's what he says, isn't it? In John 1. But do you see how John applied that prophet to... This is Jesus. So you got to keep that in mind with the grand story of the scriptures. Mm-hmm. There's along that line in that third era or that second era, so the down, the X, the cross, there's a prophet in here that's coming. So there's this expectation of these Jewish people. There's someone coming. They obviously it wasn't all those prophets that came, but there's someone coming greater than Moses. None of those prophets were greater than Moses. He was their prophet. And so keep that in mind when we see these things. And then the other thing I wanted to say was when you look at Deuteronomy, it's like I'm going to say this carefully. It's an interpretation of what happened previously because it's a recount mm-hmm. of everything that happened. And so when we see that, that's an example of when we come to understand Scripture, Scripture interprets Scripture. And I want to put a little bit more rubber to the road here in the sense of when you see in Scripture interpret Scripture, we know that these New Testament authors are interpreting Scripture through the lens of Scripture. And here's an example. The Psalms are like some of the most practical, most helpful, most amazing parts of Scripture. And they're songs, they're poems, and they're interpretations of what happened. They're recounting what's happening. And they're like, that happened. It's happening to me. I'm struggling. Help me, God. And so when you see, especially in Hebrews, whenever you see all their Hebrews quote Old Testament, most of his Old Testament quotes come from the Psalms, which is interpreted Scripture by Scripture, used by the New Testament author writing Scripture. So do you see how there's this, it's constant, the Scripture's constantly giving us examples of it interpreting itself for us. And so when you go to like a psalm, you don't have to think hard about that psalm. Am I right? Because it's right there in your face and you're like, golly, this is terrible. I'm sucking in this God, David sucked too. Thank you, God. Like, this is working out. These people around me want to kill me. I feel like I'm dying. I feel like people. You see what I'm saying? So it's like, it's interpreted for us for the most part. And we're like, boom, we can take it and run with it. Like, God, it's life. You see what I mean? And so I'm saying that to encourage us to use the scripture, to interpret the scripture. But when we get to a scripture that seems like, oh my gosh, how in the world did they get my Jesus mixed up with this prophet that seems like he's bitter at the people of God, who sarcastically asked them for this money, and he's like, you can give it to me if you think I'm worth it. Then he's like, oh, a handsome price for this money. And it's like the price of a slave. And he's like, you, all the work I did for you, you're going to give me that much money? Seriously? And then that's what they gave for Jesus. So it's like, these are the things that I want you to think about. It's like, it's so beautiful. Because even in all these things that God's doing in the Old Testament, all these things that God is using, working through, our New Testament guys are like, look at Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so they're interpreting the scripture through the lens of Christ. Mm-hmm. And it makes more sense in the grand scheme of what's going on in our world. Does that make sense? Or in the scriptures? Any other questions? Am I spaghetti in y'all?
That's so good, Henry.
I feel like I'm spaghetti. Because, like, this, it feels like spaghetti coming out right now. And
no, I'm not hearing spaghetti.
Praise God.
So I got a fork and I'm twisting it.
Oh!
It's even just, like, the simple, if anything, just to leave here with the simple practicality of, as you read through Scripture, I forget what it was, but, like, there's so many, and we read so fast and we miss it, but there's so many quotations of the Old Testament. Like, and that's what I tell people when they say, oh, the Old Testament's not important. Well, every part of Jesus' sermon and what a lot of what he quoted was the Old Testament. He just, with his spin on it, with Jesus in it, you know? And so it's like, it is so important. And I'm reading through Hebrews 9 right now, and it's just so beautiful. And if you don't know what it was, like the pencil sketch, right? And Jesus steps on the scene and just brings color to that pencil sketch. It just makes it that much more beautiful, mm-hmm. you know? And so I love looking back at, like, mm-hmm. the Old Testament and what it was, but how, mm-hmm. in light of Jesus, what it is now, and how much more, like powerful it is. Mm-hmm. So even just the simple practicality of, like, I don't think you're forgetting, but just as we read through Scripture, like, okay, is that somewhere in the Old Testament? Let me look. Like, oh, wow, that brings so much more meaning now,
yeah.
you know, than I ever thought before. No, that's just beautiful.
Yeah.
That's good.
And I encourage you to ask questions with your friends or people you're studying the Bible with. Because, like, some of these, like, we just read, like, the context of Zechariah, it doesn't seem to fit what's going on. Jesus wasn't sarcastic when he died on that cross. Mm-hmm. He meant business. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, mm-hmm. this is it. And so I think it's really good what you said, Rachel. It's beautiful. Mm-hmm. And there was something else I was going to say, but I can't remember what it was. It just left me. But I just want to encourage y'all, mm-hmm. as you read through these things, And that was it. So it depends on who you ask how many references to the Old Testament there are in the New Testament. So when I say reference, I mean an allusion, an echo, or a straight up word for word or close to word for word. And so, like, an allusion would be like, in Jeremiah, this happened. I'm sorry. That would be a direct word. Like, when they quote it word for word, y'all got that. The allusion would be like, it's kind of worded similarly to that. Then an echo would be like, I can't quite pick that up, but I can kind of pick that up. But it kind of, you see what I'm saying? So, like, you'll be reading something, you'll be like, it kind of makes me think of something that happened in there. Because there was a theme, like you were talking about, in Jeremiah, or there was a theme in Zechariah, there was a theme in there that there was something that I can connect that to. So that varies from 400 to 4,000, depending on who you ask. And so, regardless, it's a bunch. That's a bunch. So, I think... we got 10 minutes left, so we can just talk, discuss things.
Read Jeremiah 19. Read those verses.
So it looks like the 30 pieces of silver part is more attributed to Zechariah, and the field of blood part, and like the potter's field, is more attributed to Jeremiah.
Okay.
Long.
So, hey, what did we call that earlier? There's two words I used.
Composite.
And then another one is
gay. Yeah.
Whenever the... interpretive blend. So, like, potter's, he blended those two things together.
It's really cool that he takes, like, oh, Jeremiah spoke of the field of blood and the potter's field, and Zechariah spoke about silver, but it was relating to the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's just cool.
Mm-hmm.
And Jeremiah and Zechariah have no idea.
Yeah. Do y'all want me to read it?
Yeah, do it.
All right, Jeremiah 19, Jeremiah 19. Thus says the Lord, go buy a potter's earthenware flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son of at the entry of the posture gate and proclaim there the words that I tell you. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known. And because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. And in this place I will make void the plains of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause the people to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its wounds. And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his neighbor in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life afflict them. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended. Men shall bury in Topheth, because there will be no other place to bury. Thus will I do to this place, declares the Lord, and to its inhabitants, making this city like Topheth. The houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah, all the houses on whose roof offerings have been offered to all the hosts of heaven, and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods, shall be defiled like the place of Topheth.
Okay. Did you catch the part about the flesh? Eating each other's flesh. Mm-hmm. Zechariah mentioned that too.
Yeah.
Is it possible that Zechariah was like referencing what Jeremiah had said?
And maybe. So similar? I don't know.
Who came after the other? I can't remember.
There's a short answer and there's a long answer.
Oh.
We'll stick to the short. I don't know.
I want the long answer.
No, we don't have time. That's good. We can wrap it up with that because I think I can't say anything else without making it sound even more SpaghettiOs than it did. But I want you to leave with like what Rachel was saying is like it's so rich, it's so beautiful. Like she was saying, Jesus comes and gives color to those things, and whenever we see those allusions, references, echoes to the Old Testament, that we need to be like, hey, let's go see and find out what that means. And then when you see it and it's like, that doesn't quite make sense. How in the world? Then you have to be like, oh, through the eyes of the way the New Testament author intended us to view that passage. So, you know, because remember, Jesus came to do what? Fulfill the law and the prophets. And so when he does that, it's beautiful. And in some ways, it seems like it doesn't quite make sense to us. But it doesn't matter. It makes sense to God. And so trust the Lord with that. And if you come across a text... When I first started doing this, I was like, oh my gosh, this is nuts. And then, if you get to that point where it's like, you're having a hard time working through it, reach out to people. And like, you know, Felix has helped me a lot with this as I go through it. I'll be bouncing stuff off of him. And so, bounce it off with your spouse, you know, as you're studying these things. I know I bounce stuff off my wife all the time. She's probably tired of me bouncing stuff off of her. But just make sure, like, your Bible study... It's not just for you. It's for you and your spouse, your family, for your community of believers around you, and for the people that you come across on a daily basis.